the workshop on principles of counseling. And as they say in the planes now, when you get on, before you start the flight, they let you know what flight you're on and what your destination is, so that if you're on the wrong plane, you get off in a hurry. Have you noticed that on some of the flights you've been on? They're doing that more and more. So that's what this class is. And in case you were looking for the one on how to get married, that's another one. Okay? Now, we have a variety of things we want to do this afternoon. Among them is a role-playing situation in which I'm going to call on some of you to become involved. Now, I think that if we were able to do this the way I would like, we would work in the concept of buzz groups. And I'm not sure it wouldn't be worth the effort, even with this size of group. What I will do, now that I've made the decision that we're going to use buzz groups, what I'm going to do is I'm going to describe a case to you. I'm going to give you as much information as I can, and in fact, I'm going to ask one in the group to come and help me. Together we will present to you the important facts in this particular situation, and then we will ask you to form groups of five or six, no more than six, by just turning your chairs and arranging your own selves as quickly as you can, discussing in your group how you feel this situation should be approached, what the real issue is, and how you would go about seeking to help that individual recognize the real issue, expose it, deal with it, and learn how to handle it the next time it comes up. All right? Now, I'll review that with you before we actually do that. But I want you to know that that is part of our program for this afternoon, along with sharing some information that I trust will be of some help. Quickly, I would like to review for you what has happened in the Navigators in the last 3 years with regards to this entire concept of counseling, and in particular to the ministry of counseling that we have sought to offer to the staff. In 1969, Lauren Sanney asked if we would move back to Glen Eyrie, to Colorado Springs, and assist him in a ministry to the staff. At that time, I was not convinced that it was necessary. I didn't know that it was needed. And so I refused the invitation, and Lauren graciously allowed me to do that. I continued with Florine, working in Denver at the time. We were there developing a couples ministry, which had been asked for by Lorne. And we continued there. And then in 1970, a series of situations took place in our staff in which some serious emotional situations came to the surface. And it precipitated a recognition of the fact for a ministry to the staff, and that led to our moving back to Colorado Springs and initiating what we have been doing now for the past 3 years, during which time I've had the privilege of seeing almost all of the staff all over the world, with the exception of some of the new ones that have come onto the staff in the intervening months. And so I look out over the audience and I see some of you that I have not had the privilege of doing that with, but the large majority of you I have been able to sit down and talk with on a personal level. It's been a tremendous privilege, and I thank the Lord for the opportunity. What it has produced is not only an acceptance among the staff regarding the concept of counseling, but an awareness of how helpful it is to know how to assist individuals in identifying the reasons for the conflicts that they are experiencing, how to utilize guidelines from Scripture in giving them helpful suggestions as to how to resolve that conflict, and then steps to maintain themselves at any time that that situation arises again. And I'm delighted for this. I'm delighted at the interest that you have shown in coming this afternoon, and I want to express appreciation for that. I don't treat this very lightly. I want you to know that. I had no idea how many to expect, and I'm delighted at the response. But what it points out to me is not necessarily flattering to me as an individual. I want you to know that. I'm not taking any of the credit to myself, but it points out the fact that you and your involvement with people have become more aware of the importance of these factors that I have just sought to identify, namely pointing out a need, identifying it from Scripture, arriving at helpful guidelines to solve it, and finally steps to maintain a standard in the face of possible repetition of the same conflict. And this is what we want to try to identify this afternoon as we go through the seminar. Now, what I have before me are the notes that I've prepared for a complete 3-day seminar with our regional directors. Let me explain what we have in mind, just that you might be up to date on our thinking. Obviously, as I have just told you, having spent the better part of 3 years, I would say that I averaged 9 to 10 months traveling all these last 3 years, getting around to see all of the staff all over the world, and seeing to it that it was not a casual visit, but something that would involve anywhere from 2 to 10 hours, depending on the situation. You can readily see that it would be impossible for one person to continue doing this, you know, indefinitely. In the first place, it's unrealistic. No one individual can adequately maintain that many people because of the tremendous amount of information that is constantly being fed in. Secondly, it is not the most helpful solution. There are better solutions to meeting the needs of our staff. And then finally, just the plain simple logistics of the thing. I sat with Scotty one day a few weeks ago when we were talking about this very thing and sort of trying to plan for the future. And the divisional directors, incidentally, have been extremely helpful. I appreciate every one of them and the way they've opened up their divisions. Leroy and Jack and Skip have all been totally gracious in just giving me carte blanche, literally, in coming into their divisions and dealing with their regional directors and spending time with the staff. And I appreciate that. And we were talking the other day and at the divisional directors meeting, and one of the things that came up was that they said, George, you've got to get some help. You've got to get some men to help you in this ministry. And I know that. And I'm praying about it. And I'm telling you this because I would like for you to pray with us that the Lord will lay His hand on the right men to involve themselves in this kind of a ministry, for the simple reason that I believe it will be a continuing ministry, as I expect to explain in just a moment. At any rate, talking with Scotty, he said, and I'm referring now to this matter of logistics, he said, in 3 years, our staff will be 50% again what it is right now. Well, I've just finished these 3 years, and I said, how many do we have? And he said, somewhere around 500. He'd guessed between 500 and 600 all over the world. Now, you understand that my time has not been spent entirely and solely with just those on that international staff, but with many of the regional staff as well. So when you think in terms of 600, you have to think in terms of another 600 or 700 involved with them. He said in 3 years we'll have 900 to 1,000 in that basic group, plus their regional staffs and all these other people. Logistically, it's impossible. So help is needed. We're in the process of trying to recruit some. In the meantime, there is a program that we're instituting this year. Following this conference, I will be meeting with the regional directors in Fort Worth, the Southern Division regional directors, and we will have a 3-day seminar on counseling. And that's what this book is in involved with. I have chosen to use the same material and simply excerpt from it and share with you some of the basic concepts that I think would be helpful to you in this matter of counseling. I just wanted to explain what I'll be doing because you'll notice I'll be turning a lot of pages, obviously not using all the material on every page. Let's start out with a basic definition of counseling. Now, reading different books, you'll come up with different definitions, obviously. So this is just mine. This is what I've put together out of my own experience and out of things I've read. And I've tried to incorporate what I feel are the salient facts. One person helping another recognize, understand, and solve. I'll go back over that. One person helping another recognize, understand, and solve his need with the resources of Christ. With the resources of Christ. Now let me read the entire thing. One person helping another. Notice the words now. Recognize, understand, and solve his need with the resources of Christ. Now it's interesting. When we began this ministry in 1970, the beginning of 1970, through 70, 71, and 72. We had, some of you may have been at the New Staff Institute that year, I don't remember, in 1970. But I remember that it was our first effort at getting involved with the staff in this way. And after the first couple of days, the word was, hey, be careful. Don't let anybody see you with Sanchez. Because that means you're having a problem. Now, the point I'm trying to make is that counseling, for some reason, is always in people's thinking. Well, let me say generally. I don't want to over-categorize here. But generally, when you think of counseling, you think immediately of problems. Problems. I want to try and help you this afternoon recognize that that is not true. Particularly in the kind of involvement that we have with people. There have been very few problem-centered situations that I have had to be involved in these last 3 years with our staff. Now, there have been a number outside of our staff. But with our staff, there have been very few problem-centered. I'll explain the difference in just a moment. When you think in terms of development, your development as an individual, your development as a couple in case of marriage, your development of interpersonal relationships at any level, development always, and that is not a categorical statement, that is a fact, development always demands conflict. You cannot grow without conflict. I mean, if you want to go out and find an isle in the Pacific somewhere where you're totally alone, you are going to encounter conflicts with yourself. Decisions. What time are you going to get up? What are you going to do with your time? You're going to gather coconuts all day? Or are you going to carve faces on the coconuts? And immediately you're involved in conflict. Now, the point I'm making is, conflict is normal to living. It is simply normal to living. I never get concerned when I find conflict. Because, as I said earlier, conflict to me connotes development. You see, I sit down with my son, and he tells me of some of the things he's having to face living down there in the home. I think, oh, good night. What's wrong with those people down there? Don't they know how to treat my son? No, I don't. I say, thank you, Lord. Because I see development. He's having to learn how to relate to different people of different kinds, to a different schedule, to different demands, to different philosophies. He is developing. If he came home and he said, man, everything's just great. No problems. Boy, it's just true. I think, what have I got, a marshmallow? See, development just brings on conflict. Now, I want that to be clear in your thinking. We are not involved, basically, in the Navigators, in problem-centered, problem-oriented counseling. We are involved in conflict solving. And there's a difference. And the main difference is that conflict solving has to do with education. And that's a key word, by the way. And if you could think of yourselves as educators rather than counselors, it might even take some of the pressure off of you. See, most of the people that I deal with are having difficulties because of a lack of understanding. That's all. They just don't know what to do about something. If they knew, they'd be glad to do it. Most of our gang is looking for answers. The people that you recruit around you, that become part of your work and that you begin to help and develop spiritually. See, if you have started out properly, and in a moment I'm going to tell you what some of the things are that I do when I start out with someone. But if you've started out properly, you have already established a basic set of guidelines or rules that you're going to follow in your relationship. The first one is honesty. Honesty. Now, I find that once we have established that guideline, and both of us accept it, it saves all kinds of time. And if I find that they're not being honest, I have a very simple way of handling it. I just simply say, and I have said to some on our staff, and maybe some of you are here, I don't know, because I don't remember where I've used this. But I have said, look, we agreed that we were going to be honest. And here we are now. And in asking these questions, I'm finding out that you really weren't honest in what you said a half an hour ago. Now we've got to start back there again and see what happened. Now, can you see what's going to happen? We're going to be doing this all day and not getting anywhere. So unless you can really be honest, there's no reason for us to continue. There's nothing wrong with saying that to someone. I am not rejecting them. I am making them understand that our relationship and our association, if it's going to be developmental at all, must be based on honesty. I'll stop in a moment various times and give you room for questions because I feel that it works better to have you ask questions while they're still on your mind than to leave it for a question period at the end. So we'll just take brief pauses as we go along. The second quality or guideline is very similar but a bit different, and that's openness. Openness. Now, that simply means that there is no area of their lives nor any area of my life that is not open for question. They can ask me anything I want, they want about me. And I have the same privilege. There is no area about which we are not free to talk. Now, I know that in some sectors of our work, there is a feeling that there are certain things we just don't talk about. That is a very questionable basis on which to develop an edifying experience of relationship. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to get involved in displaying every area of your life and in talking about every intimate detail. I'm not talking about that. I'm simply saying that if we agree on openness, then there is not a spirit of defensiveness. That's what happens. Doesn't mean I'm going to ask about every area, nor are you going to ask me. But in both of us, there is an open spirit. The defenses are down. There is a transparency, if you want to call it that. Honesty and openness. Now, some of you may have read a book by the name of Competent to Counsel by Jay Adams. We'll be talking a little bit more about it as the afternoon goes on. And out of it, I took a little illustration here that I would like to share with you regarding the various ways that we can handle problems. Obviously, that way is to simply avoid it and go on as though it didn't exist. Now, let me change the word. I said problems and I didn't mean that. I meant conflicts. You see, that conflict doesn't necessarily have to be a problem. But if this is our attitude, and we ignore it and avoid it and hope that it'll go away, that conflict will become a problem. An unresolved conflict is always a problem. And incidentally, I have learned as well as you have that any time we allow conflicts to go unresolved, they will always submerge and then surface again in a worse state. They don't just go away. They develop and they come back in another form perhaps, but in a worse condition. Another way that you can deal with conflicts is this way. And a lot of people do this. This is a very interesting way, by the way. In fact, I have some observations to make about that. They get involved in peripheral issues. That's what that little illustration indicates. You avoid the real conflict and you get out here and you get talking about this, whatever this might be. I remember in one situation, which incidentally my illustrations are all from real life, but they are disguised enough that I doubt very much that you will recognize any of them, so don't try. Just listen to the story. Don't sit there and think, let's see, I wonder if that's, or could that have been, oh, I think I know. No, you probably don't, so, you know, just believe it and listen. But one situation where, for a period of a great length of time, not just months, but a great length of time, in a given area, any plans regarding the ministry, strategy, whatever, always had to bypass that particular individual, that particular couple in this case. This went on, as I say, for a long period of time. The men responsible for that part of the work were constantly involved with this couple, discussing issues of one kind or another. I had been aware of this. This was before I ever became involved in the ministry of this kind, but I'd been aware of it. On my visit to that part of the world, and I say that because it could be the United States or anywhere else, but on my visit to that part of the world, one of these conflicts came full bloom. And the regional director came to me totally distraught. And he gave me the story. This had been going on, and before he had been there, it had been going on, and here it was. And what are we going to do about it? So, I said, why don't you ask them if you can meet with them and let me sit in? So he did, and they said, nothing doing. All right? So then he finally said, look, if you don't want to meet with the two of us, will you meet with George? And they said, well, okay. So I met with him. For 2.5 hours, no exaggeration, I sat and took notes. I made a question or two once in a while, but they just unloaded. I mean, they were really primed. So I noted these things. I said, when they were through, is that all? Yes. I said, fine. That's all for me too. And they said, well, but what's going to happen? I said, well, I'm going to take this list of things that you've said. I've taken notes. I'm going to pray about them, consider them for 2 days, then we'll get together again, which I did. When I sat down with them, I said, look, I'm willing to discuss anything you want. But I want you to understand one thing. As I've gone through these notes, I find 6 different areas of conflict. Now, I know you would like for me to get involved in each of these one by one. But what has happened through these long months and even more, what has happened is that's exactly what everybody has been doing with you. With your regional director, you've sat down and you've said, you know, this is the issue. And so you get involved in discussing that. And you spend 2-3 hours fighting over that thing and you don't come to a resolution. When the divisional director comes around, you sit down with him and it's another problem. Another one of these 6. When someone else comes, it's that. I said, it would be of no value for us to talk about these peripheral things. See, in their case, we could have put about 6 around there instead of just 1. And so then I proceeded in a matter of a few moments, literally. I don't think that entire session lasted more than 30 minutes. I proceeded to take them to the scriptures and indicate to them what I felt the real issue was. This area here, this conflict. And in a moment, I'm going to explain to you how we do that. And then I said, now, I don't want any discussion today. I don't want you to defend yourself. I do not want to get involved in any one of these 6 areas out here. I simply want you to take these passages of Scripture, pray over them, think about them, consider them honestly, and if I'm wrong, you come and tell me, and we'll see what else we can do. 2 days later, he came, and he said, we would like to meet with you and our regional director because we feel that you're absolutely right. See, the Scripture had done the work. The Spirit of God had convicted them and convinced them. And do you know what? We resolved that, and all of the others disappeared. Every one of them. And today, they are making a fantastic contribution to our ministry. So, my point is, and we'll see in a moment how to identify it, not to get involved in these peripheral issues. See, there are 3 kinds of problems that that normally present themselves. There's one called the presentation problem. Then the second one is called the performance problem. And the final one, the preconditioning or underlying problem. Presentation, performance, preconditioning. Let me give you an illustration. Here is someone who comes to me, and they are under tension. And they say, boy, you know, I'm really uptight. I'm tense about everything. So we ask some questions. Sure enough, they are. They're tense about everything. They're tense about the way the children play, or they're tense about the driving of their mate. That can be either one, by the way. Not just the wife being tense about the husband's driving. I've talked with some husbands who are tense every time their wife takes the car out. So, tensions, you know, whatever you want to call them. Is someone at the door? Okay. So here's the presentation problem. So then you say, well, tell me, what does this produce in you? What happens as a result of this? Then they get to the performance problem. Well, I'm irritable with the kids. or I'm irritable with my coworkers, or the girls living in my apartment, I can hardly stand them. They ask if we can have people over for a meal, and man, I tense up. And then they talk about the way it affects their performance. See? But you're still not dealing with the issue. You're still dealing with what they think, how they feel, how it affects the way they live. Now we've got to find out what is precipitating this tension. Could be physical. Don't ever overlook the obvious. Make sure that you let them find out if there's anything wrong physically. Now, generally speaking, the times are very few and far between. But let's not ignore that. A lot of our people work at a very low level of efficiency, largely because of physical situations. Lack of enough rest, some careless nutrition, others poor exercise habits, and so on. I mean, these are valid contributing factors to this possible tension and nervousness. So let's not overlook them. Let's not immediately try and probe down in there and come up with some very unusual, unique psychological thing and say, ooh, looky here, you know. I mean, that's what we like to do. But sometimes it's not that exciting at all. See, sometimes it's just, well, why don't you try getting 7 hours instead of five for a couple of weeks? Seriously. And all of a sudden, they're not so tense anymore. Or why don't you try taking time to sit down and enjoy a meal rather than just constantly grabbing a sandwich and drinking a glass of milk on the way out the door? Or. So you have the presentation problem, the way it affects the performance, and then you have to find out what is the underlying cause. And that's where this whole thing we're talking about takes a little understanding, which we want to explain as we proceed here. But let's finish these various ways that you can handle a conflict. The third way is to do that. And that happens a lot. You face it, and then turn around and go the other way. The final way, of course, is to solve it. To work your way right through it and come out on the other side. Now, I'd like to give you a little candid illustration of how to handle conflict. Here we are. We start out with a conflict. Whatever it is, whatever kind it is, you'll recognize the little figures. I copied them from Don Enright's drawings on that article he produced. And they're not as good as Don would have done, but anyway, they get the idea across. But here they are. I happen to use a husband and wife here, but it could be anybody. There is a conflict expressed. All right, we said that's normal, so we're not going to get upset. We're not going to let it throw us that there happens to be a conflict. But what happens? If it's an unresolved conflict, it becomes a problem, and there's a wall between those two people. Now, you've seen it happen. You've seen it in your own relationships. You've seen it in the lives of others. And it is amazing, friends, we never, listen carefully, we never grow beyond this potential. Simply because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked and because we are basically selfish. Therefore, when conflicts arise and we are unwilling to recognize the real issues involved and deal with them, and we react defensively or selfishly, this is what happens. And immediately, there's a barrier. And you've sensed that, haven't you? With people? This is why the Scriptures give us such guidelines as Matthew 5, 23 and 24, and Matthew 18, 15, how to resolve conflicts. And you've heard me say this in other contexts, but it fits here just as well. It is always your move, scripturally. Always your move. Now, if we are willing to follow scriptural guidelines, and if we are willing to do what it tells us in those two passages, then that conflict, which had the possibilities of becoming a wall, becomes a bridge. A bridge to more effective, more comprehensive relationships. We understand the other person better. We understand their thinking. We appreciate what it was that we did, and they demonstrate their appreciation, and we work together at establishing guidelines for the next time, and we move toward one another in a mutual effort that leads, obviously, to a resolution. Now, it's not revolution, it's resolution. And that's how conflicts can become bridges rather than problems. Conflicts are very normal. They're perfectly right. But how we handle them makes all the difference in the world. All right, let's stop and see if there are any questions you would like to ask at this point on anything that's been said. Clarification or anything else? I hope I haven't confused you that much. I sincerely do. And please, don't be a bit reluctant to ask anything you want. Yes?
Is
a peripheral issue ever a real issue? Up to now, let me answer your question directly. Yes. Peripheral issues are always real issues. But it isn't the key issue. This is why we get involved in them, because they are in fact an issue. Someone says, well, my regional director is not taking me into consideration when he thinks in terms of new assignments. Now, that is a real issue to that person and to that person's wife. They're involved in that. Couldn't be more real. But the question that we have to answer is it the issue? You see? And of course, immediately come to our minds passages of Scripture that talk about willingness to humble ourselves, willingness to be a servant, the last shall be first, and who would be a great among you must be the servant of all. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who left the glory, became a man, that wasn't low enough. He became a servant, that wasn't low enough. He died as a common criminal, that wasn't low enough. He didn't even have a place to be buried. He had to be buried in a borrowed tomb. Wherefore, God has also highly exalted him. See, there's the issue. Not the other. Now, the other is an issue. Of course it is. It's very real. But how are you going to answer that in trying to talk to that person? Well, yeah, I understand. I know your regional director. He's kind of that way. See? Boy, you're just feeding it. See? Or the whole question of sympathy enters in here, as opposed to empathy. Let me show you the difference. Sympathy, I'm sorry, this is not going to do a very good job. And I forgot my pens in my room. Can you believe that? Can you see that? Okay. All right. Sympathy is something like this. This is you, and this is him. And you are feeling for him. You feel sorry for him. You sympathize. But it is always representative of a superior-inferior relationship. I feel sorry for you, Elvin. You're having problems. I feel sorry for you. See, I mean, that is what we're actually communicating. Empathy is this. Incidentally, this is a rather new word in our vocabulary. but it's being used extensively now. In empathy, I try to understand what Elvin is experiencing. Maybe I've been through it, but maybe I haven't. Maybe I have to simply project my thinking and try to understand what could be involved in that kind of a situation. And then try to stand in his shoes, as it were, or sit in his chair and feel with him. That is empathy. I enter into his situation rather than just sort of in a platonic way or a paternal way, patronizing him by feeling sorry for him. Can you understand the difference? So this is why when a man has this kind of a problem or a conflict, to get involved in feeling sorry for him is probably the worst thing we can do. The best thing we can do, the most hopeful thing we can do, is to help him see that it's sin. Did you hear that? Did you know that the most hopeful thing you can do for anybody is help them see that their attitude is sin? Now tell me why that's true. Precisely. Because there is an answer to it. You see, if you sit down and start trying to deal with this thing kind of on a psychological level and use all kinds of terminology and, well, you know what the problem is you've got a poor self-image and so on and so on and so on. You're not getting anywhere particularly. You're not answering, or you can say, you know, I'll tell you what the problem is. With your kind of temperament, and incidentally, I think what you are is